The spirit, soul, and body, we look at ourselves, but we have three dimensions that make us up. Spirit can influence body via mind. It doesn't skip over. It's via mind. We understand that. Mind interfaces with body. How it's able, mind, spirit is not tangible, mind is not tangible, body is. How does invisible, intangible interfaces with the tangible, the machinery or the conduit, what is used to go from invisible into visible, from mind into body, is the brain. And the brain is such, until now, science can't even understand the depth of the brain and how it functions. They know a whole lot, but it still has a lot of mystery to it. The brain, not wanting to get to, the brain, if we study the functions of the brain or the workings of the brain, once we are studying the brain, we are studying mind. Do you understand that? If you're doing scanning the brain and looking at functionality, we are actually studying mind. What the brain does is produce mind. Are you with me? How brain produces mind is that consciousness interfaces with brain to produce mind. I shouldn't even have said that, because that, no, that could probably... Just suffice to say, brain, when we say mind, is the workings of the brain. So we have to understand how the brain works as it relates to what we're going to talk about is practicing stuff that it becomes our experience. And the Word of God talks about it. The good Word of God may call it meditating on the Word day and night. Now, who actually sits down and meditates on the Word day and night? But we know that means it has to be done continuously. Keep it on your forehead, wrap it around your neck, but always never let it out of your sight. The Word, which does the sanctifying. The Word, which is the truth. The Word, which is the key to the whole journey going through. We have to always keep it in our minds, in our hearts. When it gets downloaded into our hearts, we don't sin anymore. But we've been hearing word for 50 years, and it's not downloaded yet. But there's a way how it has to be downloaded. How? Meditate on it day and night. Always keep it in front of you. Always have it turning in your mind. You may read something now. You don't have to be walking around with a book all day reading. You read it now, but don't let it out of your mind. Ponder on it. Think on it. Meditate on it. When you start to do that, the Spirit of God starts to open it up, and you start to get revelation of it, and you just work it in your mind. Are you following me so far? This? And I want to share with you a couple of experiments that's been done in neuroscience. And they don't understand what they're producing because they're not looking at it from a spiritual perspective, but what they're producing is what we need to know to make it work for us. I don't want to get too deep into the sensations that we have and the desires that we have, but the mind, you have our conscious mind, is connected to the central nervous system of the brain, which is connected to the gates of the temple. The subconscious mind that we can't see, that is connected to what they call the sympathetic nervous system, which is behind the stomach, that's connected to our spirit. Subconscious is connected to spirit through the sympathetic nervous system. The conscious mind, five senses through the central nervous system. I don't think that sounds too complicated. Okay. Both nervous systems create sensations. If our nervous system does not work, we will not get sensations. Sensations in our body, and the sensation happens one place, in the body. You feel a sensation because your nervous system works. If your nervous system shuts down, you don't feel anything. You understand that? The central nervous system connected to the gates, the sensations it brings in creates desires. Sensation creates desire. That's where desires come from. In other words, desire is a facet of our life that we cannot escape. We cannot escape desire. We cannot say, I am not going to desire. We cannot escape. To say I won't desire anything means I need to shut down my nervous systems. Do you understand that? But the central nervous system connected to the eye gates, the sensations it creates in our body, creates desire for what's out here. The sympathetic nervous system connected to the subconscious mind, which is connected to the spirit, also creates sensations in our body. But the sensation in our body comes from there, comes our spiritual, which makes us desire the things of the spirit. But we cannot desire the things of the spirit if we are desiring the things on the outside. So there will always be desires. We just need to desire the right thing. So we understand the desires, right? So far. In the journey to become like Christ, as it relates to meditating on the word or working the word, that it becomes experience, let me share a couple of experiments that they have done in neuroscience that when I read it, it's an area that I continue to study, when I read it, the lights went on for me. I said, this is a key for us. And here's what they did. And see if you can follow me. Let's say you can't, no one has ever played this piano or never played a piano before. And they're going to say, okay, I want you to play this scale on the piano. And play it over and over and over and over and over again. And spend a whole hour playing that every day for 2 or 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Playing a scale. Now, how many people actually would sit down and for an hour do that every day for 3 weeks? How many people have that patience? But let's say we did that. Let's say for experiment purposes, and which is what was done, they played that scale, they never played the piano before, which means that that was new information for them, a new experience for them. Anything that's new, a new experience or new information for us, our brain, which does mind, creates new connections. Learning something new is not just mental activity, it is simultaneously actual physical connections being created in your brain. Do you understand what I just said? Learning something new is creating neural connections. And we have billions and billions of neural connections. Every time we learn something new, we create new connections. If we learn it over and over and over and over again, those connections become more and more solid and fused in together, and it becomes what they call memory. If you learn it now and never come back, and you only learn it once and never come back to it for the next 5 years or the next year, it never makes that connection. You come back to it a year later, you forgot what it was that I learned a year ago. Do you understand? The repetition of it forges it into a permanent connection, which the term is used, they call it memory. So going through an experience over and over again, experience which enriches our life, helps to create these connections and make it into an experience. In other words, after a while of playing this scale for an hour every day for the last 3 weeks, At the end of that 3 weeks, that thing has become so solid in you, that experience, you will not lose that. But let's take that and put it into an experience of life, not just a skill. Let's say, put it into becoming. Choose an ideal of yourself. What is the best thing about you that you want to develop? Put it into something of character. Not playing a skill anymore, put it into a principle of the Word of God, something that helps you to grow and develop. And rehearse that over and over again. But here's the key to it. In the experiment, they saw the connections that these people developed. And by the way, they tested their brains before, they tested their brains after, and they saw all the new connections that developed from playing this skill for 3 weeks. Then they took another group of people and said, we want you to play this skill on the piano. They showed them the skill, and then they said, I want you to play it, but without touching the piano. I just want you to play it in your mind. I just want you to think the skill and play it over in your mind for an hour every day for 3 weeks. And they had somebody supervise them and always stayed there with them, and they did it. At the end of the 3 weeks, those people developed the same connections in their brain, and they did not even actually touch the piano. Just by thinking it through over and over again, their brain produced exactly the same neurons. If we take the Word of God and we meditate on it over and over again, now the Word of God is not something we are playing, it is something that we are building into our lives to shape our lives. You take any ideal of your life and you start to build that in your life through repetition, it now, and you let it become forged into memory, and it's now established, it now starts to create who you are. In other words, suppose I was a person that had a problem lying. I just seem to lie all the time. I want to break this thing. Sometimes I lie for no reason. I just no reason, and I just lie. And I read the Word of God, and it tells me what the consequence of this, and so I want to break this. And so I start to apply a spiritual truth into my life, and I do it over and over again. And so the next time I see you and you say something to me where I would have compulsively lied, I now find myself, I'm stopped before, I'm checked. And not necessarily the Holy Spirit checked me, because an unbeliever, this will work for an unbeliever too. Just because I formed it in my mind through repetition over a significant period of time, I'll find I will naturally not want to do it. Why? Because I established it in my brain. It became established as an actual physical connection in my brain. And what it's doing is forming my experience. It will start to shape my experience. So now I find that I have less desire, and when the opportunity comes to me to lie, I am less inclined to lie. And it helps me to come out of lying. Why? Because the counter to it I have established in my brain. So if I said, I meditated on being patient, meditated on being kind, or let's take one, I just meditated on being patient, and I did that over and over again, and I meditated on it 50 times a day for the last month, and I used to be very, very impatient. After a month, I mean, I'm just using a figure, a time, but after an extended period of time of meditating on patience, I now find myself in situations that will then make me very impatient before, all of a sudden I find myself, I can handle it. And all I did is I created neural connections in my brain from continuously repeating. I did not have to expose myself to the environment and just try to exercise the patience and go to and then try to do it through experience. I could actually do it by building it through repetition, that when I get into the experience, I don't respond. Why? Because I have literally created it already in my brain. My brain already knows it. It already fashioned it. It already formed it. And it will create, it will influence my experience. So when the Word of God said, it's not just because words meditate on it day and night because it's God wanting you to do that. He wants to fashion us into what it's saying. Are you following me though? And what we want to have is, we want the desires that stir in us, those kind of inherent, do you want those desires? We want to desire the things of God more and more. And so we want to be influencing the subconscious mind, because this is the connection, this is the bridge. We want to be influencing things at the subconscious level in our mind through the sympathetic nervous system. And when we start to do things meditatively, we sit down and we rehearse things in our mind. We sit down for an hour. Now you see where discipline is? We talk about discipline and sacrifice. You sit down for, let's say half an hour, and you're just meditating on one truth. And I want to challenge you to try this, because here's what will happen. When we have people do this, we just started meditation classes in our church, by the way, only with our leaders. And here's what's happening. We'd sit down, we started out with 15 minutes, we went a half hour, now we're going for an hour. And I'm saying to them, if you're a leader in this church, you got to learn how to do this. Because this is not about some Eastern philosophy. This is building the principles of God. And we'll sit down, and here's what everybody's beginning to say. And this naturally happens. If you try it, you'll see it'll happen. The first time you sit down and do it, the first five minutes feels like a half hour. But you know what? You just have to be disciplined. 5 minutes is 5 minutes. And here's what's going to happen. You take one single truth and you start meditating on it. And it may just be, let's say, peace. And just, you don't have to verbally say it. You can be saying it in your mind. The peace of God. 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 And what I tell them is, don't say the peace of God 10 different ways. Don't say the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God. Don't say it the same way all the, because it comes as different things you're saying. To your mind, you're saying different things. So you've got to be saying the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God. And in your mind, you're saying the peace of God. What starts happening is that it goes from just saying it in your mind to the, this is what starts happening. The peace of God starts opening. You start seeing the peace of God. You start seeing what the peace of God means. It starts taking on a life. You start to feel. And after a half an hour of doing that, everyone says the same thing. When they come out of it, I just feel so peaceful. I just feel like an earthquake can't shake me now. And you say that, and all you did, and all you say is the peace of God in your mind. And here's what I've said to them. If you rehearse that, instead of a half hour, do that every day. Every day, do it. In your devotional time, make part of your devotional time that practice. After a couple of weeks of that, you would get into situations that would upset you, and you would wonder, how come this thing is not upsetting me? Because you have actually forged it and formed it in the part of your physical being that does mind. And mind is where we experience everything. Life is experienced in the mind. When I found that out and I started trying, I'm telling you, it is real. It works. But it does take a lot of discipline to sit down and just meditate on something, on a single thought. That's a discipline. By the way, in the neural, some of the experiments that they did, they took people who would sit down, and they took, of course, these were people that they took, like monks and people who practice meditation, people who have had years and years of meditation, and they'll make them, and they put like a couple of hundred electrodes on their brain and watching all their brain activity. And here's what they found, is that when these people sit down and they zero in on a single-minded thought, they could be meditating on love, peace, joy, compassion, different things, just one single thought, and they're meditating on it, and their minds are just locked into this one single thought. Here's what they found, that one part of their brain lights up and has the most activity all the time, and that's right here, the front of the brain. And the neuroscience have found is that when a person loses in their time of meditation, they lose feedback from time, body, and environment. That's where you shift over that. That when they cross over that, they come out of the experiments, and they're surprised to know, I was sitting there for an hour, I only thought I was there for 10 minutes. Experiment after experiment, those who sat there and meditated on a single thought for an extended period of time, they all come out and they say, was it that long? And it's all and when this part of your brain lights up, that's the part that starts to change dimensions. That starts to take you in a different dimension. Now you see, the church doesn't talk about these things because they'll feel, oh, you sound like you in New Age and everything. Let me tell you, the body, God made it this way. It has, if we have capacity for dominion, that's a capacity we don't even understand. I remember when, in my earlier years in practice, I met this, actually he's a minister, and I really respected him. Well, I still respect him, but kind of changed perspectives a little bit, I must admit, because he came to me, and there was somebody who he knew that was having some problems. And I met them, and I said, come to my center, let me do some assessments, and let me see how I can help you. He told them, don't go to him. Don't go there. Why? He said, that kind of medicine is not of God. He said, anything, these natural, and he highlighted, and by the way, he was reading a book, and he showed me in the book. Whoever wrote the book was also a Christian author that said things like acupuncture, massage therapy, iridology, naturopathic medicine, these people dabble in the wrong kinds of spirits. Don't go to them. That's what he said. And he highlighted, most of all, acupuncture. He said, when you let those people put those needles into you, they release spirits into you. I mean, he has no idea what he's saying. Really? Who put those points in your body in the first place? Now, the mystery is, how in the world the Chinese knew 4,000 years ago that those points were even there? That's a mystery. But they're the ones who found out those points. Now today, medical schools that teach acupuncture without the Chinese philosophy behind it, they teach it as a science because now they have devices that when you put, and it finds all these points. Wait, these points actually exist in your body. And if you put a needle in it, it creates a biological reaction. And nobody, how could they have even known they were there? And there are thousands of these little things all over your body. How in the world did you do that 4,000 years ago? Somebody got inspired somewhere, but the fact is, those points exist. Who put them there? The Chinese? And today, I mean, I'm sure you guys know this, today in major Chinese hospitals, they'll take you into surgery, and they don't need to give you anesthetic. They'll just put a couple of needles there and they'll cut you open, you wide awake, and you have no pain. They don't need anesthetic. They know that if I put a needle here, a needle there, a needle there, you ain't gonna get no pain in your body. And now they can just do surgery while you're still awake. I mean, that's just amazing. Who designed that? God designed that. Who made the body? So I don't look at things the way how maybe some people in the Christian faith will look at that. You know, that's dabbling in. No, it's just science. They found it out. Now today, right here in the United States, some of the medical schools here teach acupuncture without the whole Chinese philosophy behind it, just as a science. My daughter is learning Chinese medicine now, and part of it is acupuncture. And she's a Christian. She's not into, and well, of course, the school doesn't even go into the philosophy. It just teaches it as a science. Where was I going with that? Sorry? Yeah, somebody needed it. Yeah, it might have been me. I might have needed that. What was I saying before that? Meditate. Ah, I need to probably meditate some more. But honestly, I really would tell you, and I mean, I don't even know if I should say this, but this is my last session, so. And you probably won't see me for a long time. We probably won't communicate for a while. Oh, no, we're going to Ohio. I forgot. I'll say it anyway. And, well, my wife knows I'm not a conventional Christian. I really am not. My experiences of life has taught me things differently. I understand that when God said, "You're fearfully and wonderfully made in my image and my likeness," I mean, that is just awesome in itself. And that you have dominion and authority, and Jesus is an example. How could I even think that? I mean, we don't even know the capacity that we possess. And here's my belief. Here's my experience. When the Word of God says, meditate on the Word of God, I hear ministers and other people say, ponder on it. Contemplate it. They may even say, ponder it deeply, which is okay, but it's deeper than that. It's deeper than just pondering it. When you sit down quietly and breathe properly, of course, when you breathe properly and take more oxygen in, more oxygen to your brain, it just calms you. And then when you start to focus on a single principle or a single thought, and you do that, and you learn to do that effectively, because if you guys have never done it, you'll see that if you try to meditate, it is very difficult to keep your mind on a single thought. By the way, some of the experiments they did, they'll take those people who have been trained, who've done it for years and do it, and they'll see how the brain functions, and then they'll take regular people and say, "We want you to sit and just keep your mind focused on one thing." And here's what happens. They sit down, they're trying to think about peace. They're thinking about the car outside, they're thinking about dinner at home, and they can't keep their mind on one thing. The average, as I tell you, people don't know how to think. The average person cannot keep their mind on a single thing. Thoughts fly in and out, and they have absolutely no control on it. They don't know what to do with it, they don't know how to stop it, they don't know how to slow it down. Their mind is just very busy and very restless. And they make them sit down and try to think on a single thing for an hour for 3 weeks. They did the same thing, and at the end of the 3 weeks, no new connections. Why? Because they could not have a single thing to repeat. When they came back the next day, they could not repeat what they thought of the day before, because their mind is all over the place. So I'm saying that when the first time you try to do it, that happens. And it seems like this thing is useless. There's no way you can keep your mind on a single thought. It just as it seems impossible. But like everything else in life, do it today, do it today, do it. And it may take 2 weeks, 3 weeks, it may take you a month before you can say, now I'm getting it. But if we didn't persevere, we'll never get to that point. Now, when we get to the point where we can actually focus on a thought without all the busyness going on in our brains, in our minds, what happens is that as we focus on it, it's not just thinking about something, it starts to go from mind into spirit. And you start to experience, it's all inside. And when you come out of that, you just are in a different place. It is a literal experience of the spirit. Mind tapping back into spirit. Or mind can tap into body. But we have that control. This is something that the church don't talk about at all. But I'm telling you, if we would practice it, to the point where, and my experience has been, is that you can go so deep with this. And this is probably the first church, besides our church, and I've only said it to the leaders in our church, this is the first church I'll be saying it. When I sit down to meditate for an hour, I follow the principles of what the Eastern philosophies, what they teach meditation, that I believe is true meditation. The principles of how you lock, how you come to this single focus in your mind and you enter the spirit. My belief is that is where spirit touches spirit. And you go deep. And now, when God speaks to you, you're in his throne room right now and you're talking with him. And that meditation is not just give it some deep thought and contemplate. It is where you lose feedback of the environment and time in your body. You actually lose the sense of that. It is what happened to me when I sat on the bed years ago. And 10 minutes was 8 hours sitting down there. That is exactly what it is. And that is exactly what happens when you sit down and meditate on the Word of God. Meditation is something that the church needs. And all we need to do is meditate on the, we don't meditate on this, that. All we do is meditate on the Word of God. And let that become our experience. Just like how they're the ones that found out these points all over the body, they just found the science of how mind enters that realm. But we in the church think that because some other culture figured it out, it's in for us. And if you look at the world, take a bird's eye view of the world, the whole Western Hemisphere, you know what rules the Western Hemisphere? Commerce, money, business. The whole Eastern Hemisphere, you know what rules that? Spirituality. That's what governs that side of the world. This side is run by a different set of principles. I don't know if I stepped out over there or not, but God's will be done. God knows my heart. So, isn't this strange to be talking about in the church, though? But sit down and discipline your mind. The Word of God says that we really have no control of our mind. And if we can learn to control that, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it is not a hocus pocus, ungodly thing. It is a capacity that man possesses. We just don't know how to use it. And I'm telling you from experience. My wife, she was here, she can tell you. I can sit down, and you can light a candle and have it in a room where there's no breeze, so the flame is just still and quiet. It's not flickering, just still and quiet. And I'll sit down, and in probably 3 minutes, I'll look at that, and I'll make that go out. Just by thinking it, I'll think it out. That's how sharp my concentration is getting. Is that spooky? No, that's not spooky. That's just the capacity of my mind that I have been developing. I'll walk through this church, and I don't have to look at every banner to know how many banners on the wall. I'll walk through, and I'll think, why? Because when I walk through, I've been building my awareness. I'm trying to build the capacities of my mind. Why? Because I want to be all that I could be. And all I do is simple exercises. I sit in a chair, and this is what I'm teaching to our leaders. You need to become more aware. You need to gain control of your mind. Your mind is your mind, but you have no control of it. How would you ever know? You can't renew this thing properly. So I say, sit in a chair. And I do this with them in the chair. Sit down in a chair. And I want you to close your eyes. Breathe a little bit. Relax, relax. Sit down in a chair. Don't open your eyes. And I want you to think of and experience everything around you. You just heard a car pass out there. The breeze from the fan just touched you. I heard a whisper over there. Something fall over there. I just want you to just be aware. Just practice. Be aware how you're breathing. How do you cheer feel? Is it comfortable? I want you to start. And the first time they started doing that, they could only be aware of 5 things. And then they start. And then everything in life is like this. They practice it. After a couple of weeks, they are hearing everything around. They're being aware of it. They feel a sensation from a breeze on the fan. And I tell them to them, when you walk around, go into the supermarket, tell me what's happening now. You walk into an office. All of a sudden, you find that you don't have to look around to see everything. You just find that I am aware. I'm aware of what's going on around me. Is that spooky? All they do is just develop it. They just develop awareness, and it becomes keener and keener and keener the more you practice. Then I say to them, you want to develop concentration. You got to learn how to concentrate. The more you develop awareness, the more you're going to learn how to concentrate. You don't be sitting down reading the Word of God, and you read a sentence, you got to go back and read it because you ain't get it. You want your concentration to be sharp. You need to develop concentration. So we do exercises to develop concentration. You're developing control over your brain and your mind. And there's nothing spooky about it, and it works. The Word of God takes on a different dimension. Your life takes on a different dimension. That's why my wife said to me today, she tells people, if the house burning down, don't even worry to call David, because David is going to say, don't worry about it. And the truth is, I want to see, I know God's going to challenge me on this, but I want to see an event that takes place in my life that moves me to upset or to say, oh God, why? I can't think of anything that could do that to me. If I walk outside and the car, my car is gone, it's gone. Somebody stole it? Okay, they stole it. My wife is saying, how could you be like that? What do you want me to do? Get upset? I can't untief it. It's teeth already. I just see life in a very different place. And I tell you, my wife is now beginning to get into it. Maybe when I first started it, she said, you know what? You can't let the people in the church know you do this. That's how she was at the beginning. You cannot tell the people in the church you're doing this. And I told her about that. I said, honey, and the reason, let me tell you why I did it. Because back in my teenage years, I used to be involved with the yoga center and meditation. And that was a different thing. But I learned the principle there. And I learned the principle there because there, I learned how to gain control over my mind. And it made a difference in my life. I did not follow the philosophies, but I learned the technique of how to harness my mind. I'm going to share one more thing with you, another out-of-the-world-like thing. And this happened to me back then when I was involved in that. My passion is writing. I love to write. Back then, I used to write short stories. I used to play the guitar and write little songs. And I used to look for if you walk into my bedroom, my wall was covered with papers of little sayings and wisdoms. I just used to like to write. And so back then, I was caught up in all this stuff in mind and gaining control of my mind, and that's why I got into meditation. And I had to write and write. And here's an experience that happened to me, and it'd be hard for you to even perceive what I'm going to say. At that time, I was working with a job. Here's my job. I go to work, I worked a double shift. And that was by choice because I was trying to get extra money to buy a car at the time and so on. I go to work at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I leave work at 3 o'clock. I get home at 4 o'clock, and I have to get back to work for 6 o'clock. I work from 6 until 2 in the morning. I get home at 3 in the morning to get back to work for 9, and that cycle goes again. You got that, right? Here's what I did for 9 months. It may sound unbelievable, but God knows this is true. I would go to work at 9, leave at 3, get home at 4, sit at my desk and write until it was time to go to work for 6. Finish work at 2, get home at 3, and sit at my desk and write till it was time to go to work at 9. And I did it for 9 months without sleep. I never felt tired, never felt energy drained, never got dark circles. There were times I would go and lie down just because I say I should lie down because... But I'm not sleepy, I'm not tired. I was just, whether I was obsessed, but I was just on a plane where I never got tired. And here's, let me tell you what the key to that was, is that by then I was into the whole, I was meditating a lot. And you know what I was meditating on? Timelessness. I would sit down and I would think about timelessness. That time is just something that exists in our minds. But eternity flows into time, and you could actually enter a place where there is no time. I meditated on that continuously. And during those 9 months, I would get up from writing, get ready for work, finish work, write, and I did it all and never looked at a clock or never wore a watch. I function in time without thinking about time. I'm telling you that thing because I know these things are true because I experience it. Now, that's not spooky. That's just functioning on a different plane. I can't even believe I'm even talking about these things in a church, to be honest with you. You probably have to rethink whether you're going to have me back. And God is still the center of it. Back then, It was a different story. There wasn't no God involved then. It was just a journey I was on. But it has taught me that, and the thing is that what it taught me, I'm finding it in the Word of God. And when it says meditate on the Word day and night, I don't think it means just ponder it. It means get into it and let it get into you. That's what I believe it means. And when that happens, it changes your life literally. And any thought that you meditate on long enough, you dwell. Do you know why we are and why we're so caught up in the world and can't break free? Because we have meditated on it long enough. We have done it from birth. We lived it over and over again. We've been living this thing so long. It's our experience. It's our life. How are we going to live over there now when we're still repeating this every day? We have to let go of this and start repeating this one over here every day and let this become our experience. That's how it has to happen. So, anyway, since I spent so much time on that, let me just kind of skip through to this one. This is what runs everything. That's what runs everything. That's why people hear me say this all the time, and I know they don't understand what I'm saying when I say this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Believe me, we do not understand how deep that is. Whenever a man thinks in his heart, whatever we think in our heart, you could think and not think in your heart. You could have a thought and it could just be dismissed. But if you think on something enough for it to download to your heart, it must manifest in your life. Sooner or later, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, it will manifest. Such is the governing power of your mind. That's why Jesus said, if you believe in your heart, there is absolutely nothing that'll be impossible. You could be a heathen, an atheist, it doesn't matter who you are. Any man that walks this earth that believes in his heart and have no doubt, it will come to pass, whatever it is he believes. Why? It's just a law and a principle of life that God put in place. And it'll work whether you're a believer or whether you're not a believer. In fact, the unbelievers use this more than us. If you believe in your heart and you don't doubt, it will happen. You'll move a mountain. And you know why it don't work for us? Because we have these hang-ups. It belong to them, it don't belong to us. And a lot of the ministers have made it so. I used to go to a church, the church I was saved in. That pastor would say, listen, don't get into the meditation. He wouldn't say meditation. He said, do not try to still your mind and make it quiet. Because when you do that, you know who will come and take it over. I mean, Lord. You have no idea what he's saying. Completely ignorant about that whole thing. And maybe you've heard that too. If you try to still your mind and make it quiet and at peace and not so busy and restless, somebody will come in and take it over. The devil, a demon. Well, that certainly has not been my experience. And I can tell you, God working in my life. I think that's it. Let me show you all something. You all must have seen this before. I'm sure you all seen that before. Have you seen this before? This particular picture. You guys never saw this picture? I thought anybody who had internet see this picture. What is it a picture of? A parrot? You sure it's a parrot and not a macaw? A tropical bird, maybe. We could just say that. It's a tropical bird. Pardon? On a post. You see? Observant. Not just a bird on a post. Now, see, we might smile at that, but his brain was thinking differently. Okay, let me move away from that bird and come back to it. Let's take off that bird. Let's go back there. Can you remember the bird right now? You remember the image of it? Let me go back there. I want you to look at it carefully. And look at it, observe the bird properly. Have you, okay, you can see clearly, you see what it is, you see its colors, you see, you observe it properly, right? Okay. Suppose I told you about this artist that paints birds. Antropical, all kind of animals, just paints and tries to make them almost look real. But he doesn't paint them on paper or on wood. He paints them on people. An exceptional artist that has an eye for detail, doesn't miss detail. He makes things look exactly like they are in real life, but he only paints them on people. And this is one of his paintings that he did on a person. If you look at it now, does it look different? It's painted on a person. If I said that to you, does it look different? Perhaps some of the lumens, because of the light, might be taking away some of the detail, but if you look carefully, it's actually a woman on a tree stump with her leg sticking down, an arm over her head, and a hand like this. Can you see it? She's, her leg is like this, pointed, one, the arm is holding her up on the stump like this. Her knee, one knee is up on the stump, and her hand is over here, and she's painted that way to look like a tropical bird. Now, you guys need to do some meditation, so I got to think. But what I was, my point was, and maybe I needed to go into a little bit more, need to go into it some more. But my point I was trying to make was this. You look at the picture and you say, oh, that's a bird. Look at it close, like, okay, it's a bird, it's a bird, it's a bird. But if I took it off the screen and I explained enough to you about this artist and what he does and the details and whatnot, and maybe if the screen was sharper, you look closely, having said what it said about painting on people, and you look closely, you might have seen that it was a person. It's just you're not getting the sharpness there. My point is this. Once we get information, we can look at life in a particular way. Life, we see life a particular way. But when information comes in, the right information comes in, and we feed that in, when we look at the same life, it looks differently. And all that changed what we call reality was more information. All that would have changed the reality of what I was is if you got the information on that and then you look at it again, you say, hey, you know, actually, it really doesn't look like somebody, a person, and then you'll start to notice the legs and you'll start to see it. But the only thing that made the difference from you seeing it and perceiving it as a bird and seeing that it was a person, the only difference is that you got information that changed the reality of it. Life is exactly the same way. When we start to feed the word of God, it's going to change our reality. It's going to change the way we see life. And I promise you, what used to upset you, you will not even understand how I was even letting that upset me at all. You see it so differently now. Eventually, you can't even understand how I was even like that at all. But we were, and the only thing that changes is we got the right information. And the only right information is in the Word of God. Everything else is not right. But it changes the way you see life, it changes the way however we see life determines how we respond to life. So we Christians, we don't say no more, but he make me do it, and because of her, I don't know, because of him, nobody makes us do anything, nobody gets us angry, nobody gets us upset, the traffic don't do it, we get like that because of how we see life. Change it. I don't change it. Why? Because you can't even know that you don't have no control over your mind. You don't know how to think. And so these exercises that I'm teaching to our leaders, they are necessary. Why? Because they're now learning how to do it. They're now learning to get control over their life. They're now changing perspective. Their attitudes are now changing. Their disposition is changing. They're now becoming more patient. How is that happening? Any man who don't have control over his life is like a city broken down without walls. And all that happened is that the church structure we have today don't accommodate this. Unless the men's group decide, let's start to do these things, men, and the women's group decide, let's start to do these things, ladies. Unless we, it won't happen on a Sunday morning, that's for sure. It doesn't need to be, but these are just things to consider. Controlling the mind. And what I want to say about this, we looked at this before. You see the side of the natural side with the world and so? We could take that away and start having a half of each. You could have a whole person in there and just the awareness of self could just disappear. And we just live in the awareness of the kingdom, God, the Holy Spirit. That's what guides and rules our life. The awareness of over here is gone. It's like when Peter stepped out of the boat. The waves were still crashing, everything was still going on, but for that moment, he was not, the awareness of it didn't touch him. Same as Adam when he was naked, the awareness of that didn't matter. It's only when you live on this side do all those things matter. But when you start to walk in the kingdom, you still see those things, but they don't touch you because your whole reality is different. Reality is seen in a completely different way. This thing is real, and it's the kingdom of God. My wife is going to be shocked when I tell her I talked about these things. I'm telling you. She would say, no. This is her reaction. No. No, you did not. No, you did not. That's what she's going to say. I should tape it and send it back for you. She would say, no, 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 David. No, you did not do that. Yes, sweetheart, I did. And she will say, what was the response? I'll say, honey, to be honest with you, I don't know. They didn't respond. They didn't put me out, so I don't know. But you know what? I'll ask Pastor Eugene. What did the people have to say afterwards? So let me tell you, we could lose the awareness of it, meaning that we still see life in this world, but our awareness is locked into the kingdom. So what's going on out here does not upset us and get us angry, and we don't feel it because it don't touch us, because we are, our awareness of life, our consciousness of life is in a different place. That is real. I have searched how to find this and explain this scientifically and biblically, and believe it or not, it can be explained both ways. And it's real. God knows why I am. Because believe me, I would not really say this in a church at all. We're too traditional for that. So let me just give you a close off, and if you want to ask any questions about anything, but I'll just finish with this. This is the price of discipleship. You start this journey and you do not turn back. You don't waver. They call it straight and narrow. No left, no right. It's so narrow you can't even turn around and go back. Actually, you could. You could choose to do that. That's the price. I love it. I'm enjoying this journey. This journey is making me love life. I don't get down. Things do not get me down. There's nothing that is bad. Sometimes it really upsets Michelle. Sometimes she feels I let people walk over me, because people sometimes may say things and do things and it really doesn't bother me. And she said, well, how you could let people say that? How you could? And what she is seeing, I am not in any way perceiving what she is seeing. There is no bad days. There is no downtime. There is no problems. How could there be if there's God? How could there be if there's Holy Spirit? How could there be? Challenges come. I thank God for it. And my prayer is, Father, Don't let me miss what the lesson is in this, because I don't want to come wrong again. But thank you for it. And I'm going through it. And I'm going through it looking good. You think anybody, you think any minister, whoever, how high ever his office, come and say, don't do that? You can't take this experience. I believe that I'm beginning to experience God on a different dimension. And I'm beginning to enter into his kingdom. What God gave me at 19 years old, that's been my prayer for years. God, I want to find that back. And I don't want to taste, I want to live in it. In fact, when that happened at 19, I asked God the next day, I said, God, give it back to me. And what he said to me, and that was probably the second time I prayed to God, I said, God, I want that back. And he said, you can have it, but it does not come easy. And I went astray. And when I got to, when I was 28, 29 years old, I was committing suicide. Life went wrong, drugs. The whole 9 years that go along with a lifestyle of drugs and whatnot, I lost everything, ended up sleeping on the streets, living on the streets, sleeping wherever night found me, washing a car, picking up bottles on the road. And one day, eventually you get tired of that, I went to commit suicide. And the day I went to commit suicide, it didn't work. Went and sat down under a tree to rethink this thing to make sure I'm doing it properly the second time around. And while I was sitting under the tree, rethinking my plan, guess what I remembered, which I had forgotten? That 10 years before, I said, God, give me a sign that you're real. That came back to me at 29, sitting under a tree, thinking of how to take my life. That came back to me. Between 19 and 29, my life went so astray that became, I forgot that. But now I'm at the bottom, looking up, to see the bottom. And when I remember that, I said, God, if there's any way out of where I am, it's only you could get me out. And I broke down and I started crying till my eyes got swollen and felt like there was sand in my eyes. But when I brushed my eyes and I opened my eyes, a similar thing happened, but to a much lesser degree. Like a new brain went into my head and new eyes. I just had a new energy and vitality. How do I get my life back up? And that began a journey that I'm still on today. God is very, very real. God has given me some experiences that made me know he's real. And all of that was just because of where he's taking me. And you know, Pastor Eugene, this is the first international stop on the journey. The first international stop on the journey where he's going to take me. And it's all about his kingdom. My passion, I hear you guys talk about the kingdom a lot in this church. The kingdom of God. Is that right? And that is Jesus' central message. The kingdom of God. Now you can't preach the kingdom of God without preaching about the king, because he's the way in. But you can preach about the king and don't preach about his kingdom. And people not attracted to that. But if you show them this kingdom, and if there are people that live on this earth that actually walk in this kingdom, I believe exactly what Jesus said will start happening. People will start to rush their way into it. Everybody wants that. And that's my drive. I want to experience this kingdom. That's been my prayer. Lord, give me back that experience as a natural reality. Thank you so much for your attention, your patience. I really appreciate the hospitality here. I must feel very at home for me to talk about what I just talked about. I've never said these things in a church outside of my church. I've even said it to my congregation. Just only a bunch. This is things that the average believer don't know how to handle this. Very, very ticklish stuff. I love you all, and I appreciate. Do you know that I learned a lot this weekend? I learned a lot. Yeah. Pastor Eugene, thank you so much for trusting me to come and speak to your people. I really hope my last leg here didn't do any kind of cause any cracks anywhere. If it did, let me know, sir. Yeah. I feel the heart of this place, and it's your heart. Yeah. And I would be very surprised, sir, if 6 months from now, a year from now, we talk and you tell me that this did not make a difference in this congregation. Not because of me, because God said, I told you, when I, God said that what he, you would even, God said to me, when I spent time in prayer about this trip, he shared, laid some things on my heart about this ministry and that he was going to make a change. I'm at a place with God where I don't, if you was to tell me 6 months here, there was no change, I would say something wrong with it. It is nothing wrong with what happened here this weekend. Something else went wrong. I am so confident in God said that. Change is going to take place in this house. No doubt about it. And it's going to start from you and go right now. And I'm that excites me. My wife, when she was praying, we were both praying about this trip a couple of days before I came, and I shared this with Pastor Eugene. When she came out, she said what I sense, and my wife is very prophetic. She said, what I sense in it is acceleration for the people. That was his word. She said, I see and I sense acceleration. And I'm looking for that. I'm looking to hear you say that. So. It might even have started for some people already. So God bless you all, and thank you so much for accommodating me and making my stay here comfortable. Yeah. I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. Yeah.
I'd just like to share this. You talk about reading a scripture, and I was again reading is where we have become a brand new creation, and all the old things have passed away and all things have become new. And I have to be honest, I kept saying in my heart, but God, why isn't the life of those who believe that any different than before we believed that? If you're the king, and this is what is supposed to happen to us, and we're supposed to be brand new, all I have seen, probably in my own life and in the life of many Christians, is the only difference is they believe they're going to heaven when they die. The lifestyle and all the rest hasn't changed. We're just as sick as the rest of the creation. We're just as messed up. And God, this can't be. Not if I'm a brand new creation. And everything that I was before has to be changed according to God's word. Now either, and I came to this conclusion and I have been asking God about it and I see it a little clearer. It doesn't all just fall out of heaven. It doesn't. It was a gift for us to get born again. It's a gift that he forgave us our sin. He didn't have to do that. There had to be a pathway. And I understand all that, and I preach about all that. But there's one thing I said, God, why is our lives not totally different? Why do the same things upset us that upsets the world? Why is hatred? What about love? If you're a God who is love and we're full of the same spirit that God is, then what is our problem? If you're living inside, why don't you cause love to come? Well, I understand a little clearer tonight. He's not automatically just going to zap your head. You have to meditate on his word. You have to think about what I'm doing. We live life without thinking. We get as mad as everyone else in a traffic jam or when something goes wrong, and we look at the same way as the world looks at it. Think about how you feel when you see something, or think about what you think about when something takes place? Are we different than the world? Do we think just like the world does on those things? I've been thinking about those things because I don't want to be like that. So how do I change? And what I needed was practical things. And they, you say, well, you pray and it happens. See, that's the mentality, God, it's your fault, I'm still messed up. Isn't it? Isn't that what I'm saying to God? It's still your fault I'm messed up. Nothing really. I mean, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. It isn't about going to heaven when you die. It's about living on this earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. That things to, and I remember thinking that I can't wait, God, till I get to the place that I don't have to fight my emotions when something happens. How many of you have just said, grit your teeth and don't curse at them? Grit your teeth. I don't want to feel the way I feel. I don't want to feel that. So how do I do it? And tonight I got a peace. Meditate on peace. If what you want is peace, meditate on it. Think about peace. That when those things happen, I don't have to worry about my reaction. Amen? No, not just one day. Because there's opportunities a week from now to get out of my peace. But anyhow, I was thinking about those things. Why doesn't the world look different to us? With hope and all that God has given us and all that God has done for us. But the answer was, he'll not step into your choice. He can't do that. And I know we talked about that. He will not step into your choice. You choose to do these or to do that, to meditate or to fill our mind with something else. Amen. Anyhow, thank you. I better leave it at that. I want to thank you for coming. And you know, when someone shares areas of their hearts where they're being honest with themselves and being honest with God and being honest with people, you open a whole avenue of someone being able to say, oh, I totally don't agree with him. But that's okay. You still have to love it. Amen. We learned that this morning. Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate you coming and learning and receiving and meditating on these things. And we will be discussing them. And it will change us. 6 months from now, we will not be who we are today because of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing. I pray your blessing upon each one. Father, I pray that as we turn to you and as we search you and as we search your word, it becomes life to us. And Father, that we desire to be in your kingdom. We desire for your kingdom to rule us. And we desire each day to walk in your kingdom. Father, that our lives bring you glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.